Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 3. Our study today is going to begin there in Daniel chapter 3. And while you're doing that, those kids that are in junior church and want to head out to their classes, they can slip out now. Find Daniel chapter 3. It's in the prophets of the Old Testament, chapter 3. While you're looking for that, I want to share a story with you about a bricklayer. Some of you may have heard this before because it's been around for a little bit, but it's a good introduction to where we're going today. It's an appeal by a bricklayer to time off. It was an explanation of why to his insurance company, why he needed to take a few days off. And he wrote down this. He said, "When I got to the building, I found that the hurricane had knocked off some bricks around the top. So I rigged up a beam with a pulley at the top of the building. And then I brought a couple of barrels of bricks up there. Then I went to the bottom, or picked up a couple of barrels of the bricks that had fallen off, put them in there. When I went to the bottom and began releasing the line, unfortunately, the barrel of bricks was much heavier than I was. And before I knew what was happening, the barrel started coming down, jerking me up. I decided to hang on since I was too far off the ground by then to jump. About halfway up, I met the barrel of bricks coming down fast, and I received a hard blow on my shoulder. I then continued to the top, banging my head against the beam and getting my fingers pinched and jammed in the pulley. When the barrel hit the ground hard, it burst its bottom, allowing the bricks to spill out. I was now heavier than the empty barrel. I started down again at high speed, and halfway down I met the barrel coming up fast and received severe injuries to my chin. When I hit the ground, I landed on the pile of spilled bricks, getting several painful cuts and bruises. At this point, I must have lost my presence of mind because I let go of my grip on the rope. The barrel came down fast, giving me another blow on my head, putting me in the hospital. I respectfully request sick leave." That's what you call a hard day at the office. And we're looking at a hard day at the office. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were simply going about their routine business, doing things for King Nebuchadnezzar, moving stuff from the inbox to the outbox. They were just doing what they were supposed to be doing when all of a sudden their world was turned upside down. Well, let's read the account and then we'll take some time to study it. Let me share the story with you from Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to assemble the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to attend the dedication of the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces assembled for the dedication of the statue that the king had set up. And then they stood before the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And a herald loudly proclaimed, "The people of every nation and language, you are commanded. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and every kind of music, people of every nation and language fell down and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 8. Some Chaldeans took this occasion to come forward and maliciously accuse the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. You as king have issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music must fall down and worship the gold statue. However, whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. There are some Jews that you have appointed to manage the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men have ignored you, the king. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Then in a furious rage, Nebuchadnezzar gave orders to bring in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar asked them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the gold statue I have set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, fall down and worship the statue I made. But if you don't worship it, you will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God who can rescue you from my power? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Then, verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he gave orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than was customary, and he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. So these men, in their trousers, robes, head coverings, and other clothes, were tied up and thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. And since the king's command was so urgent and the furnace extremely hot, the raging flames killed those men who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the furnace of blazing fire. Then, verse 24, King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm, and he said to his advisors, didn't we throw 3 men bound into the fire? Yes, of course, your majesty, they replied to the king. And he exclaimed, well, look, I see 4 men, not tied, walking around in the fire, unarmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of blazing fire and called, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come out. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And when the satraps, prefects, governors, and the king's advisors gathered around, they saw that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men. Not a hair of their heads was singed. Their robes were unaffected, and there was no smell of fire on them. Nebuchadnezzar exclaimed, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants who trusted in him. They violated the king's command and risked their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I issue a decree that anyone of any people, nation, or language who says anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be torn limb from limb and his house made a garbage dump. For there is no other god who is able to deliver like this. And then the king rewarded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Well, as we get ready to study this chapter, let's pray and ask the Lord to direct our time. Lord, we just thank you for your word. And again, we acknowledge that it's from you and you have a message for us from your text. So speak to our hearts, we pray, from the lives of these guys that lived a very long time ago. Help us to see, Lord, what it means to walk by faith. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, the first thing that we look at in this chapter is the fact that real faith trusts God for any outcome. It is a fact of life that challenges to our faith will come up suddenly. They will come up without warning. They'll come up without any recognition that these things are happening to us. And so we need to learn how to walk by faith because of the suddenness with which things come up. Things, they will just come up, they will come up without warning. We'll be thinking that it's a normal routine day, and all of a sudden we'll have this great challenge arrive or arise against what we believe or what we hold dear or what we consider to be a routine part of our faith. And that's true now with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is an interesting individual, and in this particular chapter you see him ranging widely in his emotions. He goes all the way from having this boneheaded idea about a great big statue and having everybody worship it through being outraged at the fact that these three would not bow down in conformity to his command, to the complete opposite of acknowledging and honoring them and the God that they serve at the conclusion. When we look at this particular chapter and actually look at the life of Nebuchadnezzar, this is a man of wild extremes. He's a man who has extraordinary gift of genius and capability, and we see that in his earlier life, prior to this particular event. Nebuchadnezzar was the commander of the armies of Babylon. His father was the king, and Nebuchadnezzar's the man who, when he commanded, was the one who went out and led great victories to the Babylonian army. The reason that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in Babylon is because of the victory of Nebuchadnezzar as the leader of the armies. But his father has now died, and Nebuchadnezzar has assumed the throne. And this is a man who was gifted on the battlefield and bored out of his tree in the palace. And so we have what is a man who is bipolar. He is at least part of the bipolar spectrum of mental challenges. There's not medication available for him, but it would have been a good thing. Actually, take a look at chapter 4. Next week, we're going to look at chapter 4. But things get worse for Nebuchadnezzar, and he really does completely lose it in chapter 4. Look at verse 33, where it kind of comes back to order again. At that moment, the sentence against... verse 34. But at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven and my sanity returned to me. Then I praised the Most High and honored and glorified him who lives forever. And so he actually loses his sanity in chapter 4. We're going to get to that next time. So Nebuchadnezzar is this figure, this individual who ranges from extraordinary genius and skill to extraordinarily preposterous ideas, not the least of which is the building of the statue. And we're told the dimensions of the statue. It is 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. Now, 9 feet wide is no more than from kind of here to that speaker over there, and yet the thing is 3 times taller than the building. 90 to 9 is a 10 to 1 ratio. Most statues are in the 4 to 5 to 1 ratio. This statue is bizarre in its design. I think from a distance it would look like sort of a ruler set up on the face of the earth. It's just tall, thin thing relative to the base of it. Interestingly enough, they have found a platform that's 45 feet square and 20 feet high in the plains of Dura, about 6 miles south of the ancient city of Babylon. And there's nothing on top of it, but there's quite a few archaeologists that wonder if that was not the base of this particular statue. Nebuchadnezzar put together a statue, and then he called for everybody to worship it. Well, here's a military genius trying to run a head of state. I don't know. The passage doesn't tell us exactly why he was doing this, but we could conjecture a little bit because we do know what Nebuchadnezzar had done. We know that he had gone from country to country and nation to nation defeating people. And when he defeated a country, he brought many of the best and the brightest of that to Babylon. That's how Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got there. They left their families. They were brought to Babylon. But he did this in every place that he conquered. And so he had all kinds of peoples and languages and religious expressions. He had really been responsible for creating his own cacophony or chaos of religious expression. So I suppose that by the time Nebuchadnezzar had finished doing his conquering and gathering everybody together, he had people that worshiped goats, people that worshiped cows, people that worshiped rocks, trees, people that worshiped idols of gold, idols of silver. He had a hodgepodge. And so it's entirely possible that Nebuchadnezzar, being a person of instantaneous decision, decided that everybody would worship one thing, what he made. And so he made the statue and he said, everybody will worship this statue. We're going to have uniformity. But he found out that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not about to do that. They were not about to worship him because, second point, people of faith trust God instead. They're walking with him. They trust the Lord completely. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were doing. They were not concerned about defending themselves. In fact, it's interesting when you look down at chapter 3 to verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to the king, "We don't need to give you an answer to this question. We don't need to answer this for you. We're not about to stand here and try and explain our position. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can certainly rescue us from the power of you." Now, that's not something Nebuchadnezzar wanted to hear, but it was true. And then in verse 18, he said, "And even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the statue that you have set up." You see, their trust in God was complete. I believe that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, along with Daniel, had long ago given themselves completely to the Lord. They had already died, if you will, to anything and everything. In fact, clear back at the beginning in chapter 1, we were introduced to them when they were first taken captives as just teenage boys. And they were prepared to die then rather than eat the unclean food from the king's table. They were going to give up their lives. They have been prepared to die. And so the decision whether to obey Nebuchadnezzar wasn't even a decision for them. It had already been made. They had already made this years earlier. We actually don't know how many years lie between chapters 2 and 3. Chapter 2 has this extraordinary affection that that Nebuchadnezzar has for these guys. And in chapter 3, it's like he's completely forgotten it. But every student of the passage will say to you, we do not know how many years. It could have been a dozen years or 20 years between the two. We don't know. Well, what we do know is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted the Lord. They gave themselves completely to him. And it's a wise thing for them to do because the third thing we learn is that God will do what is perfect. He is trustworthy. He's the God in whom we can put our trust. He's the one who's faithful. He is reliable. He knows what's going on. He knows what he's doing. In fact, when you look at the story here, we're told that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego emerged from the fiery furnace, that they didn't even have the smell of smoke in their clothes. Their hair wasn't even singed. Now, they'd been bound before they were thrown in, but they came out without any bounds. That means that the only thing that that fire consumed were the ropes that bound them. I think we should ponder that for a moment, because there's a beautiful picture there of what it is that God's doing in your life when he brings the trials into your world. That sometimes the things that seem hurtful, the things that seem difficult, the struggles that we have in trusting God, in submitting to his work in us when we're in the middle of a trial, are merely what he's doing to cut away the bonds that hold you. If we realized, if we understood that actually what he's doing through the trial is he's purifying, he's perfecting, he's taking away the things that have held you back, the more we would trust him, the more we would realize that he was a perfect plan. George Sweeting, who was chancellor at Moody Bible Institute said this one time, God is too good to be unkind and too wise to make a mistake. You know, that's something we should tattoo on the inside of our eyelids and remember that. When we're in the middle of a difficult time, God is too kind to be, too good to be unkind and too wise to make a mistake. He's perfect. He knows what he's doing. He has a plan and a purpose, even for the difficulties that you might be facing right now. Well, actually, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego give us a picture of God's protection when he wants to use protection. And it's a, they kind of serve as a type where the anti-type is found in Revelation chapter 7, the 144,000. So those of you who are students of Revelation, you remember in chapter 7, the passage tells us that there are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel that are commissioned by God, sealed by God. And they're given this protection against those who would kill them. And they are enabled to be used by the Lord as evangelistic witnesses in a very hostile climate. Nebuchadnezzar serves as a type of the Antichrist because the Antichrist wants to do everything he can to kill these 144,000, but he can't touch them. Why? Because you saw it right here with the fiery furnace. When God wants to keep you alive, nothing can stop that from happening. And so he kept these guys alive. And of course, we recognize that Nebuchadnezzar was probably spot on with who he saw in there with them. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's, every time you're reading the Old Testament and you see the language, the angel of the Lord, it is likely an appearance of the Lord Jesus prior to the gospel and his coming in the flesh. Well, God is a perfect God, and he has a perfect plan. Therefore, you and I need to recognize that these trials that we face are designed for a purpose, and that's to lead us to a mature faith. We should have a faith that walks in confidence, a faith that is mature. We should, number one, be faithful. That is, we are to be, there's three things I think we can draw from this passage that are true of every trial, every difficulty, every challenge we face. Number one, we're to be faithful. We're to be faithful by recognizing who it is that owns us, where we stand with him. We make the decision right here in the peace and the serenity of a time of worship where we recognize certain truths that we have eternal life with him, that his plan is perfect, that his protection is perfect, and whatever he wants to do, he's free to do it. He can protect the 144,000, but who did he not protect? Well, I mean, because his plan is perfect. Remember the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, he prayed, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But did he die on Calvary's cross? Yes, he did. But you understand that he died on Calvary's cross because that was the perfect plan of God. So whether you have this divine protection like the 144,000 or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or whether you die because that's part of the Lord's plan, his plan is perfect. He brings about what is going to be the very best. He's a faithful God, and he calls us to be faithful. You know, the early missionaries, not today. Today, the missionaries do, in our age, with jet travel and the internet, our missionaries are profoundly connected. And so they come back and forth a lot. But in the early days, in the 1700s, when missionaries were first starting to go out, it was a long trip across the ocean in sailing ships. And many of them went across without ever planning to come back. And those early missionaries would set out with their coffin. That was what they were going to do, was reach out to the farthest corners of the world in order to bring men and women to Christ. And it was their whole life that was involved. And that's what you and I are about. We need to have a heart. We need to have an attitude. We need to have a commitment in our core of our being about who it is that we are before a holy God, that we belong to him. We've been bought with a price. He owns us. And our life is already poured out for Him. The decision, if a boss comes to you and says, I want you to cheat on this or lie about this or do this, the decision's already been made for you. You don't belong to yourself and you don't belong to Him. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing we learn is that we are also to be available. That is, we're to be open and willing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not trying to pick a fight, but they were available to defend what they believed. I've told you the story about my college roommate. When I was in college, my last year, I went into that year not knowing, having a personal relationship with the living God, and I came out of it with one. And the difference was my roommate. We set up housekeeping together that fall as we started our year together. And the first thing he did, as we sat down for our very first meal, he said, you don't mind if we pray for the meal, do you? I looked at him. I was a little bit bewildered because normally I hadn't been doing that with any of my college buddies at all. And nor did I have college buddies to whom it would even begin to cross their mind that that's something we should consider doing. And I looked at him and I said, well, Dick, I don't mind praying if you do the praying. He said, I'll do that. And he was fine with that. And he began 9 months of just consistently being available to the Lord to witness the gospel of Jesus Christ into my life. And I came to faith in Jesus before that year was over. And he led my girlfriend, who became my wife, to Christ as well. Thirdly, he is... We are to be teachable. We're to be those who we understand what we believe. We see that his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher. We don't always see how the lines connect together, but we have a total trust in the character of God. And therefore, we are looking to see what it is that he's teaching us. How is it that this trial is drawing me closer to you, Lord? How does this trial burn away the cords that bind me, Lord? How does this difficulty take me deeper in your heart, Lord? Teach me your ways, O God. We want to have a teachable heart. I don't know how many of you have ever done any fishing for cod off of the North Atlantic coast, but the main fishermen who make a living fishing for cod had a problem. When they would catch the cod, they'd put them into the tank in the boat, and the cod would just become lethargic. Now, they've got more fishing to do because they need to bring back enough catch to make money at this, and so they've got a problem because as the cod in the bottom of the tank just get lethargic, the flesh begins to get soft, and the result is that the market value of the cod goes down. So the main fisherman came up with a plan. And in the tank, they threw a catfish. Now, catfish are the mortal enemies of the cod. And so now, as the catfish is swimming around, the cod are constantly moving to stay away from it. And it keeps the cod fresh for market. Now, where am I going with this? I'm not suggesting that God is getting you ready for market. However, I will suggest that he does bring trials into your life to keep you strong and healthy. He brings the trials in because they keep you from getting flabby. He brings the trials in because they bring you to your knees. They give you a heart that seeks the living God. Truth is found in him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your truth, and thank you for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their story. Thank you, Lord, for encouraging us with what you have done in their lives and the reminder that you are a perfect God. You are worthy of our worship. You are, your plans are perfect. You are the one to whom we should entrust ourselves completely. And so, Lord, I pray for each of us here this morning that in the privacy of this place that we would renew again our commitment to you to go all the way. that even as Oswald Chambers says in today's devotional, that we are poured out like a drink offering, that we have already made the decision. Our life belongs to you, and you may do with it as you please. Lord, that is the way of great faith. Help us to walk in that. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.